The following audio is from Life Connection Church Northeast. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Northeast, visit www.lifeconnectionnekc.org.
Matthew chapter 7. So we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We are in the last chapter of Jesus' sermon here, and so we're going to What I want to do this morning is our focus is primarily going to be on verses 7 through 11. But I want to read that within the context of what Jesus has been talking about, because in this part of the sermon, this paragraph can seem to come out of nowhere. It's like Jesus is talking. It's just like, what is Jesus doing? Is he having a moment, or like is Matthew like forgot to put something in? And he's like, I'll just shove it right here. And so what I want you to see, what I'm hoping you'll see, is that Jesus is very intentional to put this instruction about prayer where he puts it. So if you would stand with me, I'm going to read out loud God's word. And these are the words of Jesus as he teaches his disciples and these crowds. Starting in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And then our verses for today. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Father God, this is your word. Lord Jesus, your teaching. So by your Spirit, would you instruct us? And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the major shifts in my walk with Jesus is realizing that the Bible is not merely a collection of rules to be followed. It has some of that in there, but that's not what it is primarily. What the scriptures are primarily is the grand story of God the Creator creating this world and then moving so that in the end of time, all things are restored and renewed to His original intention, if not greater than. And so throughout the story, God is calling people to trust Him. He's reconciling sinners to Himself. He's embracing, and He's trying to urge them to embrace their place in His story, because God is the main character of all history. And that's ultimately what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Jesus as the Son of God, as the King of the universe, is describing what it looks like to follow Him and live under His rule in His kingdom. Which is why every week that we've went through the Sermon on the Mount, we have emphasized that we are citizens of God's kingdom. Disciples of Jesus are citizens of God's kingdom. And Jesus, throughout this sermon, is like, this is what it looks like to live in that kingdom. And as we've listened to Jesus' words week after week throughout the Sermon on the Mount, I feel like something's become really apparent to a lot of us. And that is, this is not easy. How do we actually live this out? And I think two ways have emerged for us in this, in general. I think first, if God is the main character, if Jesus is the King, then we have to reject the part of us that believes we're the main character of the story. Like, what I mean by this is, our culture is constantly telling us that we have the power to write our own story, to follow our dreams, to build the life that we want. And when we do that, what happens is, whether we realize it or not, we begin treating others like they're side characters. Like they're basically just this supporting cast member of our story. And so in that, there's no wonder why people can lack empathy, or why we can lack sympathy for others, or why we can kind of shrug our shoulders at people's pain or misery, because that's not our story. We're walking out our story. We're the main character in our story. And we would say that, actually, we would say maturity, as a person grows, a sign of maturity is that they kind of reverse that thought. It's that they actually begin to show care for others and can walk a mile in the other person's shoes, as we say. But beyond that, we have to reject this idea that we're the main character of our story, because we have far less control over our lives than we think we do. Like, how much of your life and your story has actually been created by you? Like, none of us chose our parents. None of us chose where we were born and where we were raised. None of us chose the physical gifts that we have. None of us chose the opportunities that we grew up around, not most of us. And none of us really chose the circumstances that when we met our first friends and the people who would impact us for the rest of our lives. A lot of that stuff just happened because of other decisions made for us without our consent. Like, our parents chose to live where they wanted to live, and we just happened to be there, right? Even our best laid plans are limited by factors that are outside of our control. So, for instance, a kid whose dad played in the NBA gets raised in a home with a lot of money and probably has the genetic abilities that his father had. That guy's going to have a lot more opportunities to succeed in life. Where my kids, who were born to someone with no athletic ability, got to use their brains. Like, they're not dunking a basketball ever. And so, unless there's some genetic, you know, mutation that they get, it's just not happening. And so they're limited in what they can do. And that's not on them. That's just the way that life goes. And so we have to reject this idea that I'm the main character in control of my life, because really that doesn't match up with reality. And Jesus is calling us to see that here in the Sermon on the Mount. You're part of God's kingdom, and that means you're someone else is in control. You're following Him, not your own desires. And that leads into the second way that we need to live out the Sermon on the Mount, and that is through prayer, because it is really hard to do that. To say no to ourselves and yes to the Lord over and over again. Like, we need prayer to help us do the first thing. We need help to obey any of it. And I think that's why Jesus gives these instructions on prayer here in Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Like, they don't appear out of nowhere. So, in fact, verses 1 through 12 form a single unit. So if you look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7, it says, "Judge not, that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And then jump down to verse 12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." It's a mirror of one another. And what's happening is this bookending this section, which should tell us that everything in between is related, including the call to pray. So on one hand, Jesus is saying, your ability to see the sin in yourself and humble yourself so that you can address other people's sin, you need help doing that. So ask the Lord for help. You need help for the wisdom to even know how to confront others. Seek that out. Knock on His door. He'll open the path for you. But then I also think this works on a bigger level here, in that This is the commandment we have to obey first before we can obey any of the other commands in the Scripture, in this sermon. How else do we have the ability to get down to our hearts and actually address the law the way Jesus calls us to? How else do we have the ability to reject the praise of man for the praise of our Father? How else do we find the ability within us to not find our security in our possessions, but in God, especially in moments where we ain't got anything and we're just really struggling? We pray. So before Jesus calls us to enter that narrow gate, and in fact, in calling us to enter that narrow gate, he's calling us to be people who seek the Father, who knock on the Father's door, who are persistently in prayer. And this morning, what I want you to see, what I think Jesus really wants us to see, is that kingdom citizens are those who pray persistently to their Father in heaven. Kingdom citizens pray persistently to their Father in heaven. And what Jesus is going to do here in verses 7 through 11, which we're going to focus on, is give us two huge reasons that we should do that. And so let's just dive into what those reasons are. First, in verses 7 through 8, Jesus tells us that kingdom citizens pray because their Father is generous. Their Father is generous. So look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Do you hear there Jesus say, you will, the promise there? And so what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us these commands and offering us this profound promise. And the commands are, you need to ask, you need to seek, you need to knock. And the verbs in the Greek, it's like Jesus is saying, you should continually ask. You should continually seek. You should continually knock. You should have some persistence about you. You should be annoying to God. And actually, there's a parable that Jesus gives about a persistent widow who the whole premise is she kept annoying this judge until he finally listened to her. And he's like, in the same way, you should pray to God because he's much better than the judge. Don't give up in prayer, Jesus is saying. And if you think about it, this is actually not just Jesus using three different synonyms. He's actually progressing in the intensity. So you ask, and then you go looking for what you're asking for, and then you know that someone around you has what you need, and you go knocking on their door. It's degrees. You get more and more bold. You just keep persisting. And with every command, Jesus offers a promise. If you do this, you will get, you will receive, you will find, the way will be opened. And as I was studying this week, I realized something that Jesus, I think, is echoing a theme that runs throughout the Scriptures, especially this promise that was given to the exiles. So Israel is removed from their land because of their sin, and they are in the city of Babylon. And there Jeremiah, through the Lord, through Jeremiah, offers them this promise, which is going to be really sound really familiar to us. But I just want to read this out loud. In Jeremiah 29, the Lord says to his people who are in exile, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. God is telling them, and I think Jesus is saying here in the sermon, the same thing, that there is a time coming, and that time is now, where God will hear your prayers, where you will seek him and you will find him. And in finding Him, He will restore you and He will bring you into a new relationship with Him. That's the promise. That's the life that Jesus is offering us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Life in the kingdom is a life with God as our Father. And so Jesus is saying here, you now, as my disciples, should be depending on your Father for everything you need. And you should be doing this persistently. Just keep going. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Live this life of prayerful, utter dependence on the Lord. And I have to say, that is difficult because that runs against the grain of nearly everything we're taught growing up. In this culture especially. We live in an age where we're taught that we can depend on ourselves primarily. That the person that we can most depend on and most trust is us. Because we don't know the motives of everybody else. And also, time gives us experience which shows us that not everybody's worthy of that trust. And as we continue to advance technologically, there's more and more reason for us to kind of put up some walls and only trust ourselves. Because now I have a phone that gives me all the information I need. AI is a thing, so I can ask it to help me figure out the problems in my life or give me counsel. Like, I can do all of these things. I have the ability to kind of insulate myself from everybody else, and I don't need anyone else, and I can figure it all out on my own. And I just have to ask, like, how's that working out for us as a society? Like, I want you to think about 20 years ago, when the smartphone and social media were first becoming real big. Like, do you remember, like, all the hopeful talk that we had about these things? Like, they're going to keep us connected. They're going to allow us to get so much done. They're going to free us up to have more time for vacations. We might even have long weekends. That was something I read. We could have 4-day work weeks with our smartphones. Is that a reality for you? And if so, how? We need your advice. What's happened instead is that we are more distracted. We are, by all measures, the loneliest generation in American history since that has been a thing we've measured. And yet, on the other hand, we all have a device in our pockets that connects us to anybody at any time throughout the world. We're overworked, we're burned out. And now AI is promising us the exact same things. And I'm not a real prophet, but I don't think that's going to go well. And this mentality of being self-dependent, which drives us to keep hoping that the next thing will actually be the right thing, it can really just weasel its way into the church too. And we can see it in ourselves by how we relate to God based on that idea of self-sufficiency, that this idea that God helps those who help themselves, which is not in the Bible. That's Benjamin Franklin. Like, how many of us believe that, just intuitively believe that when life's going well for us, it must mean God's happy with us. And when life's going to crap, sorry, I don't know what other word to say, then God must be angry with us. I must have done something. That's a sign that maybe you're believing that God's wanting you to be more self-sufficient than you are. Because that's not Christianity. Christianity is not God sending Jesus to show you how to get it done so you can be a better servant and finally get it right. And then, if you get it right, I'll bless you. That's not Christianity. Christianity is God bestowing love on people who could never get it right. The gospel of God is Him sending His Son Jesus to us so that the debt of our sin can be paid. And we can finally be rescued from the hell that we've created for ourselves and adopted into the family with God as our Father and us as His children. This is the gospel. It's the Son of God pulling your life out of the gutter that you fell into, taking you home with Him, and the moment you walk in the door, His Father turns to you, grabs you, wraps you up, and says, "Welcome home, child." That's Christianity. It's accepting that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. And in saving us, in saving you, He has pulled out a chair at the dinner table for you to sit down with all your other brothers and sisters and celebrate that He has done what you can never do for yourself. That's who we are as the church. And so if you think about it, when we sit down at gospel communities or we sit down at picnics at the park, we're jumping into the gospel reality that we're brothers and sisters in Christ and that all of us are here together because Jesus saved us. It's like this foretaste of heaven if we really just lean into it right. That's the story that God is writing. That's the story He's inviting you into. And prayer is how you and I jump into it head first. We jump into it by calling on God as our Father and receiving Him as our Father and reminding ourselves that we're His children every time we pray. And reminding ourselves of all the ways He's already given us what we've never deserved. So therefore, I can trust that my Father is really generous and that as I ask Him and seek for Him and knock on His door, He will answer me. The prayers you pray by yourself in the dark that no one else sees, God the Father sees you. He hears you. And He will answer you. Because He is a generous Father. This is the first reason that kingdom citizens pray persistently to the Father. We know how generous He is. We remind ourselves of how generous He is. Yet I know that there is this unspoken objection out there, isn't there? Where in your head you might be thinking, okay, if God is so generous, then why are there times where He doesn't give me what I want? Why does it feel like Jesus is saying something that's not true? And I just want to have like a little sidestep. Jesus is never wrong. So if you find yourself reading the Bible and you're like Jesus, you feel yourself disagreeing with Jesus, that's on you, not Him. He is God in the flesh, and who is God? God is not like a man that He should lie. So this promise is a real promise. But yet there still are experiences where there are things I've prayed for, Lord, and You haven't given them to me. And so this is where Jesus pivots and actually helps us out. Because the second reason that we pray persistently to our Father is because we know that our Father is good. Kingdom citizens pray because their Father is good. Verses 9 through 11. Jesus begins to argue His case about how this promise He just gave us is true. He says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So Jesus here is asking a simple question. What kind of father would give a hungry child a stone instead of bread? A snake instead of a fish? And the analogy here is like, in that area, stones were rounded off. They looked like loaves of bread. So the idea here is like, you would be tricking your child. And then a serpent and a fish, it'd be like you're on the lake and you're like, "Dad, can you give me a fish?" And you reach in the water and you hand him a snake instead. It's a trick, but it's one that could actually hurt your child. And Jesus' question here is one of those where you know the answer. It's like, no father would really do that. Hopefully, no good father would do that. And Jesus' argument is from the lesser to the greater. And He looks at us, and this is really sobering. He says, if you who are evil, that's His verdict over humanity. Over His disciples. You who are evil, you sinners, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more your holy Father, who is not a sinner, how much more will He give you good things? In Luke's telling of this story, and it might just be another time that Jesus is using this analogy, He says, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit? Give you Himself. Here in Matthew, the context of the Sermon on the Mount, I think we can broaden that category to say those good things are things like the kingdom of heaven. How much more will your Father give you the kingdom of heaven? How much more will He give you comfort? How much more will He give you mercy? How much more will He give you the righteousness that you're thirsting for? How much more will He provide for your needs? How much more will He be with you with His Spirit? How much more will He reward you for your love toward Him? Everything you need to live as a citizen of the kingdom, how much more will He not just hand that over? And again, we still struggle with this. Because I know each of us probably have prayers in our head where we're like, well, this went unanswered. What happened? Like maybe you prayed for healing for yourself and it didn't come, or maybe for someone else that you loved and it hasn't come yet and you are upset with that. Or maybe you prayed to reconcile with this friendship and it still fell apart and you still haven't heard from them in years. Or maybe you prayed for a door to open for you to go to this place that you felt the Lord really wanted you to go to, and all of a sudden it just slams shut. And you're confused and you're like, Lord, what are you doing? And it feels like there's things that you were good things that God just hasn't said yes to. And so you're like, what's going on here, Lord? And so how do we reconcile that? And I just want to offer a few suggestions for that. And first, the first thing I want to offer to you is to remind you that this promise belongs to God's children. Jesus is careful to say, how much will your Father give you good things? If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, then I cannot say that this promise is for you. I'm not saying God doesn't hear your prayers, but the promise here is that God's children should expect that He, as their Father, will give them good things. The good news for you is that you could become God's child today. Your deepest need, if you are not a follower of Jesus, your deepest need isn't to come here and know how to pray better and how to get your prayers answered. Your greatest need is to be reconciled to the God who made you and sent His Son so that you could be adopted and redeemed into His family. You receive that, then this promise becomes yours. So first off, you've got to remind yourself this promise belongs to God's children. But then secondly, as we think about our unanswered prayers, we need to also read this promise in Matthew 7 alongside Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew 6. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 14, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And here in chapter 7, He's teaching us why we should pray all the time. And this is the same teaching. He hasn't paused. And so we should take those together. And so when He's talking about prayer here, you have to imagine He's talking about the type of prayer He's talked about in Matthew 6. The type of prayer that would ask that God, your name be hallowed, your name be made holy, your will be done on earth, your kingdom come. The kind of prayer that would immediately submit ourselves to His desires. Yet, we have to ask how many of our prayers are actually like that. How many of our prayers focus on that line, Lord, give me what I need for today? There's nothing wrong with bringing our needs to God. Jesus commands us to. But prayer is not meant to recruit God into your story as a side character to your vision and your story. Prayer is meant to align you and submit you into God's story. Which is why the apostles early on helped us with this. So the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him." According to His will. And then another apostle, the Apostle James, who his letter is pretty much a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, writes this in James chapter 4. He says, "You ask and do not receive." They're having the same questions, right? Why am I not getting what I'm asking for? He says, "Well, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." So sometimes, it would seem, the apostles would say, our unanswered prayers may be due to the fact that we're asking God that our will be done and not His. And like a good father, He's not going to say yes to those things. In the same way that you wouldn't say your kids could have candy for breakfast, but they need to eat something healthy, God might say no to your request because it's not good for you, and He wants to give you good things. But then a third way to think about this is your unanswered prayer may not just be a simple no, but it may be a not now. Which is why Jesus would say to us here in Matthew 7, keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Don't stop. Be persistent. And then finally, there is this possibility, and it might be the hardest one, but sometimes God's answer really is just no. And this is where we need to trust that God's character as our good Father holds. And this is where we need to trust that He wants to give us good things. So, like, imagine a teenager comes up and asks their parent for money to buy a car. And the parent, you have the money in the account, and you know that if the kid got a car, they get a job. Maybe they go do, like, they're about to leave the house, like, whatever. But you've been saving that money. You've been saving that money to pay for their college. And so you tell the kid no. And the kid may even understand that you're holding that money for their college, but they're still going to be upset, right? And yet you as a parent, what you're doing in that moment is you're actually choosing something better for them. They can't see it in the moment. They don't understand it. All they can fixate on is, I want the car. But you're like, no, you would be better off with the college education. We'll deal with the car another time. And so as a parent, because you love them, you're willing to deal with them being frustrated with you because you know what's better for them, because you're just wiser than they are. Sometimes our prayers are like that. We can see why God would say no, but it still upsets us. And in those moments, we just have to trust that He's wiser than we are. But let's change the parameters a little bit. Let's say this parent can see the future. I don't know, they got some ability to just see the future. And they know that if they give their kid this money to go buy a car, no matter what car it is, that kid's going to get in a car wreck and die. And they can try to explain that to their child, but their child's not going to believe it. And if you've been around teenagers at all, they'll also argue with you about how that's not going to happen. And so as a parent, you don't spend your time trying to get them to understand it. You just say, you got to trust me that I know best. And because I know what would happen if I said yes to that, I got to say no to that. There are a lot of times I think our unanswered prayers are like that. And a lot of us could probably look back at our lives and go, yeah, there are some things I prayed for that I'm really glad God didn't say yes to. For me, it was this girl I was dating before Nancy. I thought she was the one, and I prayed over and over that she would be the one, and she ripped my heart out, and it was devastating. And I prayed and prayed, and God said no, and I am so grateful because she was crazy, and I'm crazy, and it wouldn't have worked out at the time anyways. And instead, what God gave me was a wonderful wife who loves Jesus, has grounded me, and has been the person that I need in my life. He knows what He's doing. And in fact, you You know, as a parent, one of the hardest things to do is actually to tell your kid no. Because you want them to be happy. But we say no to our kids a lot because we love them. And we know they're going to throw their fits. We know they're going to throw their tantrums. We know they're going to get upset to us. But because we love them, we are willing to endure the tantrums. Because we know at the end they'll be grateful for it. God's no to you, I think, is actually proof of how much He really loves you. That He's willing to say no and withstand the anger and the frustration. God's refusals are never cruel. They're never careless. They are never uninformed. And in fact, while we don't know all the time why He might say no to us, we can know, even in that, that He does love us because He's proven it to us over and over and over again. Like, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So just in these three verses, just notice all that God has given you. He gave us His Son to redeem us. He gave us the gift of adoption. He's given us the Spirit of His Son to actually help us pray to God as our Father. And He has made us an heir, which means there are more gifts to come. There's this glorious inheritance that will be ours in the future. Like, think about what all this means. If God is willing and was willing to give everything that make you His child, surely you can trust Him today that the prayers that you pray that aren't answered the way that you hope they would be, that maybe He has a lovingly good reason to say no right now. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it settles the question of whether or not God loves you forever. It just does. Your future is utterly secured in Christ because your past has been fully covered by His grace. So that means right now, in this present moment, you have access to your Father in heaven where you can go ask Him and seek after Him and knock on His door, and He will open it wide up to you. And you know that when you approach Him, you're approaching a Father who is generous and good and who will give you good things. So we should be people who pray all the time. Kingdom citizens pray persistently to their Father. I think so many of our problems would be solved if we could remember that we are not the main character of our lives, but God is. And He rules over us, and He's inviting us to see our lives as part of His story. So therefore, every day I get the chance to pray to Him and talk to Him and pull myself into that story with Him. I mean, I want you to notice here what Jesus is not teaching. He's not giving us a technique to get what you want from God. He's inviting you into this relationship with the Father. Because prayer is not about convincing a reluctant God to help you. Prayer is the privilege of bringing your needs to a Father who is both generous and good and who wants the best for you, who has done all He can to make you a part of His family because He has good plans for you. And we're going to need all of His help to live out the commands of Jesus in this life. So here's my challenge for each of us this morning. Will you commit this week to pray daily over three areas in your life. And they're up on the screen. Every day, pray over one attitude in your life that you would like to see changed. Maybe you have anger issues. Maybe you're jealous of someone. Maybe you get frustrated too easily. Maybe you're anxious all the time. What's the one thing in your life that you're like, God, I really would like to see this changed in me? Would you have the courage to just pray for that every day? And you can just pray what I just prayed. Lord, change this in me. Secondly, who is that? Could you commit to praying over one person? Maybe for you who invited someone earlier when we did the invitation Sunday, could you commit to just praying for that person every day? That God would work to change them. That God would work to bring them to stoke interest in who Jesus is. That God would help them take their next step. Just one person every day. See what God will do there. And then third, what is one situation that you would like God to change? Maybe it's where the situation at work or in your home or on your street. Something that's just causing a lot of frustration or anxiety in you. Something that you don't know how you're going to get out of this. You just need somebody. You need God's help. Could you commit to just praying for those three areas every day? And just be mindful of how God works in those ways. And no matter how God responds, here's my encouragement. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep going. Not necessarily because, you know, we're so good that we deserve an answer, but because God is a good Father who loves us and desires to give us good things. So God, give us good things in these areas. That's what we're asking of Him. The Christian life, again, is not about you writing your own story. It's about trusting God the Father who is writing a far better one. And one of the primary ways we enter into that is through prayer. So how do you need to respond to that this morning? Let's pray together. And let's start this off. Oh, Father God, I ask and pray that you would meet us this morning. Lord, it is an amazing promise that we've been given here. And it is a promise that I would argue is very hard to believe on its face value because Lord, we just have a lot of doubt in our head about how good you are and how generous you are. And would you show us this morning, remind us even right now that you are a God who is a good and generous Father, and we can come to you and we can seek you for the things in our life that we are desperately needing help with. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we would become known as people who are utterly dependent on you, who are known as people of prayer. For we know that through Jesus Christ, we have access to the throne room where our good and generous Father resides. And Lord Jesus, you have promised us that He desires to give us good things. Oh, may we rest in that. In Christ's name, amen.